Christmas Timeline, Investigating the Events of the First Christmas by Keith Heltzley. http://heltzley.net. Unless otherwise noted, scripture references are from the English Standard Version, ESV, the Holy Bible English Standard Version, ESV Text Edition 2016, copyright 2016, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Scripture references where noted are from the Christian Standard Bible, copyright 2017 by Holman Bible Publishers, used by permission. Christian Standard Bible and CSB are federally registered trademarks of Holman Bible Publishers, all rights reserved. Contact the author to report errors or challenge the information here by visiting the contact page located at http://heltzley.net/contact. Christmas is the most popular holiday. No other has as much imagery, customs, decorations, or traditions. Thousands of songs have been written about it. How often have you heard of a carol for Thanksgiving? I know there's some, but Christmas has lots more. Christmas has had such an impact on the world that we count the years on a calendar from when it happened. Even when thinking of just the events of the Bible account in Christmas, it's hard to keep things straight. A baby in a manger, angels, wise men, angels, a star, angels, shepherds, and did I mention angels? Christmas pageants or nativity scenery try to include it all, but it took time to develop. Who heard the good news first? Where were the people, places, and events when each part of the story unfolded? Probably the most common images outside of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus of Christmas are the star and the wise men. In trying to make sense of the activity, I sat down with the accounts from Matthew and Luke to piece together which events happened first and how the people in the scene interacted. The span of events actually spanned 3 years or more, from the first angelic appearance to finally returning home to Nazareth. To add to the understanding of what it was like for Mary and Joseph, and to get a feel for what life was like in their time, I include information from a few web resources and commentaries on customs, social life, astronomy, archaeology, and even blogs and travel sites to help figure it out. Where does it all begin? When was the first Christmas? Was Jesus really born in 1 AD? Or are our calendars wrong? The days of Herod. The final days of Herod contain the time frame from the birth of John through the arrival of the wise men and the flight to Egypt. After that time, Joseph takes his family back to Nazareth, where they started. Luke 1, verse 5, CSB. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah from the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. In Matthew 2:1 CSB, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Was Jesus really born in 1 AD? A discussion on biblical archaeology brings up good points on the topic of whether Jesus was really born in 4 BC, a long-standing belief among scholars, or whether our calendar dates correctly start with 1 AD. Herod's death, Jesus' birth, and a lunar eclipse. To summarize the discussion, the first century historian Josephus links the death of Herod to the same year a lunar eclipse took place. There was one in 4 BC, making the claim that Jesus was born in 4 BC the long-standing accepted date. A physics professor says there were two eclipses in 1 BC, the most prominent one in December, putting Herod's death in 1 AD. Besides an eclipse, outside sources on when King Herod's successor took over point to a date of 4 BC. However, due to some sloppy passing of the torch and kingdoms that claim retroactive authority to claim they were in charge early, it still could be either date. No matter what the actual calendar date, it happened. Working backward, Joseph and his family returned to Egypt to settle in Nazareth after Herod's death. Let's say it was in 1 AD. Josephus also places his time at a feast day, but it wasn't known if it was Passover in the spring or Yom Kippur in the fall. The family had spent some time in Egypt. Exactly how long is unknown. It depends on when the wise men came. As soon as a few months, or as long as a year. Let's say it was a year. That makes their visit in 1 BC. Jesus was found in the house. Maybe shortly after his birth, likely months, or a year later. That puts Jesus' birth being in 2 BC. The window of time would fit with Herod killing boys age 2 and under. With that brief summary, the events that start the coming Messiah's birth seem to start around 3 BC with the miraculous birth of John. If you don't agree with the date of 1 AD of Herod's death, bump it back 5 years and the span of time of 7 BC through 4 BC. But based on when we know that John started his ministry, it isn't likely before then. The first miracle. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth were called righteous. They were old, and they were past the age of childbearing. How old? Since the age limit of a priest to serve was age 50, they weren't any older, but that's enough to be past childbearing age. He was a priest in the family of Abijah. David set the courses of when priests serve. There were 24 courses, each clan serving twice per year. The Hebrew calendar ran for 51 weeks plus a full week of Passover. Abijah had the 8th course. Side note, Passover during the time of the birth accounts. For a full list of Passover dates from 11 BC to 10 AD, visit www.observatories-comatis.com. In 5 BC, it was on March 21st. In 4 BC, April 10th. In 3 BC, March 29th. 2 BC, March 18th. 1 BC, April 6th. 1 AD, March 27th. End of the side note. With Passover in early April time frame, 8 weeks later would put Zechariah in a temple around early June. This would mean that John would be born around early March, and Jesus around the beginning of September. But then again, if Zechariah's time was when the second course came around, and figuring those other months for the feast days, he could have served something like 8 or 9 months later. Happy December birthday, John, and happy June birthday, Jesus. Personally, I still find those dates to be inconclusive. Let's see how the news about John happened. In Luke 1, 5 through 9, in the days of Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the customs of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple and burn incense. After an encounter with the angel Gabriel, a prophecy about his own son, and being struck speechless for his disbelief, Zechariah finished his time and went home. Luke 1, 22 through 25, CSB. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." The priest and his wife went home. They didn't live in Jerusalem. In which their priestly cities did they live? Luke 1:39, CSB. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah. The notes in the Geneva Bible have this to say on Luke 1:39. And Mary arose in those days and went to a city in the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah. Elizabeth being many months pregnant with John, and Mary being pregnant with Christ, do rejoice for each other by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Regarding the hill country, which is on the south side of Jerusalem, that is to say Hebron, which was in time past called Kirjath Arba, which was one of the towns that were given to the Levites in the tribe of Judah, that is said to be in the mountains near Judah. Joshua 15:14, CSB. Hebron's name used to be Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. After this, their land had rest from war. Joshua 21:11, CSB. They gave them Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak, with its surrounding pasture lands in the country of Judah. Hebron is a town a short distance from both Jerusalem and Bethlehem. Elizabeth kept herself locked away for the next few months, understandably so. At her age, any number of complications could have set in. She didn't want to mess this up. Her pregnancy would certainly be notable, so her seclusion seems to also keep the news a secret. At least it appears to have been news to her young relative, Mary. Meanwhile, over in Nazareth, Mary gets visited by the angel. As amazing and startling as it would be to have Gabriel predict Jesus' birth, Mary knew she was a virgin. She was betrothed, but the marriage had clearly not taken place. She also seems fearless in the face of Gabriel, since the usual response for angels when they meet a human is to tell them to not fear. Okay, well, he did say that, but not after her first initial reaction of curiosity. When Luke states it was the sixth month, it meant it was the sixth month of Elizabeth being pregnant, not the sixth calendar month. The news seems to be the first time Mary heard about it. Another surprising feat, since Nazareth was at a crossroads where news would travel fast as people passed through. Mary is said to be from Nazareth, while Joseph is identified as being a descendant of David. Luke later makes it clear that he also was from Nazareth, but more about Joseph later. At this point, all we know is that he is betrothed and unaware of this miraculous event. Luke 1, 26 through 41, CSB. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting was this to be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless, for nothing will be impossible for God." "I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Mary has just received news that her child will be the long-expected ruler to govern in a manner like no other. She was more curious about the angel greeting than fearful, and she was more concerned about how this will happen since she has not been with a man. Do you call that doubtful or just practical? Hearing her relative is also conceived, Mary sets out in haste. Luke 1:39, CSB. In those days, Mary set out in a hurry to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the only written account of Jesus meeting John while in the womb. And though John seems surprised later when he baptizes Jesus, it may be simply that God waited until then to reveal to John who his cousin really was. In traveling to Hebron, the account of leaving hastily from Luke makes it sound like Mary slapped a few things into a bag and snuck out at night. More likely, her plans were made in a hurry, but let's consider what traveling meant. As the crow flies, it's about 70 miles between Nazareth and Hebron. By road, it was more like 90 miles. Later, to get to Bethlehem, it's the same trip plus 10 miles by road. According to Alfred Edersheim's book, Sketches of Jewish Social Life, women in Israel enjoyed liberty to travel openly and unescorted in their communities. This is good, right? He also describes the good condition of the main road. Sometimes the ways were 40 feet wide, similar to a modern four-lane highway. Laws were in place and enforced to keep debris off the roads, and trees trimmed back so that a man on camelback could pass underneath. This is also good, right? Mary would probably still need to be escorted on such a long trip. Not all travelers on the road would be Jews and would have more restrictive customs. They might not have as much respect for a woman traveling alone as her countrymen would. There were also hazards from bandits, roads with tolls, and for a journey like this, food had to be packed and a tent to sleep in while out in the open. At checkpoints where tolls were paid, even letters might need to be opened and inspected. There would have been two routes to take. The more direct route was through Samaria, not the road for a respectable Jew to take. It was also primarily traveled by the military, and the most likely for Mary to take had bandits to worry about. It was a commercial route. Sidebar, modern travel, based on information from tourist pages. Question, is it easy enough to travel from Jerusalem to Nazareth on the surface minibuses? Can I do a day trip? Answer, there is no surface minibus from Jerusalem to Nazareth. There are only two buses a day at 4:15 p.m. and at 6:20 p.m., operated by Eged, leaving from the central bus station. Obviously, that wouldn't work for a day trip. Question, what are the bus schedules like? Answer, the easiest way to go is Eged Bus 960, from Jerusalem to Haifa, Merkaset, Hammerfratz. Journey time, 2 hours. And then a bus from there. Frequent, operated by Nazareth Transport Tourism to Nazareth. Alternatively, you could go by Afula. If you get the 7:30 bus from Jerusalem, which should arrive in Afula at 9:28, and there's a bus from Afula to Nazareth at 9:50. However, the next bus from Afula to Nazareth after that is at 12:55. Which is risky if the bus from Jerusalem is stuck in traffic. I wouldn't do that. Question, are there any restrictions as to which routes to take? answer, there won't be anything from Ramallah to Nazareth, because Ramallah is in the Palestinian Authority and Nazareth is in Israel. The Palestinian vehicles are generally not authorized to enter Israel, and Israeli vehicles cannot enter the Palestinian Authority. Sidebar continued. A modern tourist website claims to have walking tours of 100 miles that take 10 days to experience the trip that Mary and Joseph took to Bethlehem, with Hebron just a few miles closer on the trail. We find this trip is one that Mary has taken more than once. Typical travel speed on foot might realistically be about 10 miles in a day to around 20 miles in a day, depending on the road, weather, how hilly the terrain might be. Most scholars point out that travelers joined in with a caravan of others who were going to the same destination. It is a possibility that Mary set out alone, but joined up with the caravan of others as they passed through Nazareth, and could easily share resources with each other. Regardless of how she did it, Mary spent the next 3 months with her older relative. End of sidebar. Returning to Nazareth, whether Mary told her parents about her angel visit before she left and her pregnancy, it would be hard to hide when she got home. Did she tell Joseph at this time? Did her parents break the news to him yet? Matthew records that Joseph found out, or that he discovered it, implying that he either figured it out or subtle gossip had reached his ears. Clearly, this was the first he heard of it, because he was troubled. Just as the gospel writers describe the parents of John, Joseph was righteous. He wanted to do the right thing. He was within his rights to divorce his betrothed bride. Doing so would mean all the shame and consequences, as it would if they had already been married. As Joseph came to the conclusion to keep things quiet and divorce her, his worries would be settled. Matthew 1:18-25 CSB. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Now, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to his prophet. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Joseph agreed to do right and go through with the marriage. It didn't mean he did it right away. The next stop in our timeline is close to 6 months later. Joseph married his betrothed, but not quite yet. He promised to not sleep with her until after Jesus was born, so it would make sense to remain betrothed. And as Luke points out, they were betrothed at the time of the tax registration. Taxes. Okay, let's imagine this scene with Joseph and Mary. You're at home in Nazareth expecting a baby and maybe making plans to marry once the little guy is here. Who knows anything about Bethlehem? Why go there? It's the last thing that might cross your mind. Then it happens. A decree to register for taxes. We have to go where? What? There's a deadline. The time for delivering a baby is fast approaching. Hey, excuse me, God. You know this child is to be the Messiah. Isn't Nazareth a good enough town? Granted, it's on a crossroad of travel and culture. It's a liberal, progressive town, but it's a priestly city. The trip to Bethlehem is pretty far. There seems to be short notice to make the trip, not to mention taking a woman along who could deliver soon. Do they wait and hope the baby comes? But if they do, will they make the deadline to register? With the nature of registering at the family homestead, it wouldn't do to leave Mary in Nazareth to deal with the baby while Joseph goes. If the decree had been known about earlier, they might have planned on leaving sooner, staying over with family, and not having to mess with the flood of travelers. Besides being a political thing instituted by the government, the registration made sure prophecy would be fulfilled, and this Nazareth couple would have their baby born in Bethlehem. God can use anybody to his purpose, even the government. The trip to Bethlehem would actually be a slightly longer trip than what Mary would have made earlier to see Elizabeth, if Hebron is an accurate destination. This time, the journey of several days would be made well into her 8th month of pregnancy. Sidebar, more modern travels. From a modern tourist website, you can travel with a Sheret service to the East Jerusalem bus station and catch the public bus to Bethlehem. From here, there are two possible routes you can use. The bus 21 route takes you via tunnels through Beth Jala, Bab Eskik Junction. This station is quite central in Bethlehem, and it is within a walking distance to the city center of Bethlehem, or other destinations such as Bethlehem University, Nativity Church, Aida Camp, Isaac Camp, Bethlehem Old Town, and Major or Star Street. However, you can also take a Sheret or a private taxi to villages around Bethlehem or the Hebron area. The second possible route takes you to Bethlehem's main checkpoint, also known as Rachel's Tomb or Checkpoint Number 300. Upon reaching this point, again, you either choose to take public transport or a private taxi to reach your destination. I bet there weren't any tunnels, buses, or private taxi for Mary to make her trip so quick and easy. But clearly, Hebron is just a short hop away from Bethlehem and Jerusalem. End of sidebar. The travel route. according to the geographical, historical, and spiritual significance of Shechem, located in the hill country of Ephraim, the city of Shechem plays a vital role in the history of Israel. This location, in the middle of the nation, provided the most important crossroads in central Israel. The city lay along the northern end of the Way of the Patriarchs. This road, also called the Ridge Route, because it followed a key mountain ridge stretching 50 miles south, traveled from Shechem to Shiloh, Bethel/Ai, Ramah, Gibeah, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, and Hebron. This route appears continuously in biblical texts. An earlier trip would have been more expensive in paying for room and board, loss at the usual profession back home, and the like. A last-moment decree would leverage a couple out of their comfort zone, even if it meant the inconvenience of being very great with child, or added expense and extra lodging. It could also be that they knew about the decree in enough time, but with their pregnancy, travel may have just taken longer than expected, and their arrival behind the rest, resulting in a full inn. Though travel limits were set into law at around 40 miles per day, that's a pretty good pace, and would definitely require good roads. Normal travel might realistically be 15 to 20 miles a day on good roads with good weather. A safe average is more like 10 miles. As much as a full week's journey on foot or donkey back for a very pregnant woman. And don't forget, no traveling on the Sabbath, or at least very restricted travel. Hospitality at the manger. The timing was impeccable. They arrive, likely midday or afternoon, after a day of traveling. There must have been a frantic search for lodging that turns up nothing. With an overcrowded town, they might have just as easily stayed out in the open as they probably did on their journey. With no room, that means manger time. Some scholars believe that Jesus was actually born in Nazareth. There's no historic evidence, so we can only take the word that's recorded in the Gospels. And it seems pretty clear that Mary and Joseph traveled. They were in Bethlehem, and while there, a baby was born. Luke 2:6 ESV. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. While they were there. Possibly the labor pains had already begun that afternoon. More likely, it was later in the evening or night. Babies have a knack for arriving in the wee hours of the morning. Alfred Edersheim claims that hospitality houses were common on travel routes. The adage of the possibility of serving angels unaware was a well-known one, and innkeepers didn't want to mistreat an angel. Innkeepers might be suspicious of their guest as if he were a robber, but they would treat him as if he were a teacher of the synagogue. For an inn to have no room for a woman in labor, other than a manger, meant that they were full indeed. Various online blogs speak of an inn not actually being a house, but an open area where travelers could pen up their livestock In that case, a manger might actually mean shelter, rather than being cast out of a house to a barn. From her perspective, this might seem to be the end of the story for Mary, right? Give birth, get some rest, and go register for the tax. Then go home and go on with life and raise the young Messiah. She may have had this discussion with Joseph. Hey, since we're so close to Jerusalem, why not stay in town for the next week and have the new baby presented right here in the temple to be purified? Then we can go home and return to a normal life and see what God has in store for this new little boy. That's what I would be thinking, wouldn't you? But wait, things are about to get interesting. On this very night, there has been another angelic announcement, and visitors are coming. Shepherds. That night, more angel appearances sent shepherds to town to see the baby, wrapped in cloth and in a manger. Shepherds don't seem like a very regal way to introduce God's Son to the world, does it? What about the wise men? Why aren't they here yet? Or instead, wouldn't they lend a little more prestige to the event? God has a way of breaking big news in the form of lowly people. Swaddling clothes is the kind of thing a newborn baby would be wrapped in. Luke 2:8-9. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, that would have been weird. A bunch of shepherds coming in the middle of the night with a crazy story about angels on a hillside. Then they leave and tell everyone they meet that the Savior is born and go around town praising God. But Mary and Joseph are no strangers to angels, are they? One thing we know is that the wise men came at a different time. The shepherds were on hand to see the baby in a manger, or a feeding trough, and wrapped in the swaddling clothes that an infant would be in. The wise men are recorded as finding the family in a home. What next? We know the family stayed around for at least 8 days. Did the wise men come during this time? Maybe. The week until the purification ceremony required by a law could give Joseph time to find lodging in a house, or it could mean the others in town had time to register and leave, making room in a hospitality house. Before looking at the wise men, which is a fuzzy time period, let's look at the prophecy and events in the temple. Prophecy. In the law, after childbirth, the mother and child had to go through purification rituals. In the case of a son, after 8 days, an offering was to be made. For starters, his parents were faithful to give Jesus the name given them by the angel in Luke 2:21 ESV. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus was presented in the temple, where he was further prophesied over regarding his mission on earth. Luke 2, 22 through 38 ESV. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and his sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The next thing that Luke records is the return to Nazareth. Still no wise men, still no star, still no mention about a flight to Egypt. In Luke 2, 39 and 40, ESV, And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their hometown of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So Jesus and his parents travel home to Nazareth. Is that where the wise men found him? And they were in a house by that time. But wait, doesn't Matthew record them going to Bethlehem where the star led them? Time to take a look at the most recorded feature in the birth events in early Christian customs and artwork. The Star and the Wise Men. Matthew 2 gives the account of wise men who follow the star. Though following it, it has seemed to disappear, reappear, and hover not only a city, but over Jesus himself. Okay, let's back up just a little bit. If the wise men appeared in those 8 days during the birth and Jesus being taken to the temple for purification, there's a conflict in when and where the family went next. Matthew doesn't say why the baby was in Bethlehem, only that he was there. Did the family go home, as Luke writes? A few reasons could explain this. It could have been a return trip to be taxed. It could have been an annual trip to the temple for Passover. It might just have been to visit relatives. Remember, Hebron is just a short distance away, and the area was probably full of relatives to visit. In Matthew 2:1-3, ESV, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. This took place after the birth in Bethlehem, not at the same time. The wise men claim they came in response to the star rising, implying that the star rose at the time of the birth. How far did they travel? How long did it take them once they saw the star? We can only infer from other events. For example, when Herod had the babies in the area surrounding Jerusalem killed, who were aged 2 and under, it implies the star had been leading them for 2 years. This may be consistent with the time the wise men had to travel. If Jesus had been born just 1 year earlier, the rising of the star may have happened at conception, when Gabriel first made his announcements to Elizabeth and Mary. What kind of star was it? Astronomers think it could be a situation where two planets were on the same side of the sun and really close together, so as to make it really bright light. A few such events can be calculated, which would have appeared in the night sky around 1 AD, more or less. Though planets like the Earth would always be moving forward, due to the planets rotating in their orbits at different rates than the Earth, the fake star could even appear to be standing still or moving backwards. Sidebar. The first Christmas. The story of Jesus' birth in history and tradition. Sarah Murphy, editor. Articles in the book The First Christmas go into great detail on how a conjunction of planets could mimic a bright star and track through the sky. There were similar conjoined planet events around the times of both 1 AD and 4 BC. A natural explanation, like the conjoined planets, helps to place the wise men in the area with the lunar eclipse that is associated with Herod's death. But the exact time remains fuzzy. There's something else that could shoot down any idea of a pair of planets to make the unusual star. Angels. All through the account, angels have been sent with a message. First, to announce the birth of John, then to Mary, then to Joseph. Later, the shepherds encounter angels. But that isn't the end of angel activity. A common description of angels is that they are beings of light. Even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. According to the book, The First Christmas, edited by Sarah Murphy, even secular astronomers considered stars to be spirit beings. To say that the wise men saw the star of the newborn king rise might amount to the same as saying they saw his angel rise. An angel could easily guide, hover over a place or a person, become invisible, or visible again. Plus, the use of the word star and the use of the astronomers of the time was a little vague. It could mean an individual star, a whole constellation, or other heavenly bodies or events. Natural explanations are great, but for an event that is touched by the influence of God, like the birth of Jesus, a supernatural explanation is just as credible. It would explain the kind of guidance the wise men describe and be more notable than the usual activity in the sky. End of sidebar. Once the wise men arrived, they found a child set up in a house. There's no mention of the time of year or why the family from Nazareth is in a house in Bethlehem, but they're definitely in a house, not a manger. There's no mention of swaddling clothes, something that an infant would be wrapped in. This could easily be a return trip in the following year. Legends grew around the wise men. Early Christians seemed to cherish the imagery of the wise men more than any other. In artwork found in tombs, that of the wise men was possibly the most common of the Christmas images. Early Christians might number them from as few as 2 to as many as 12, but most often 3 of them. The early Christians based the interpretation of Psalm 72 to arrive at this idea. Psalm 72, 10 and 11, ESV. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring him gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. The wise men were magi, that is to say, magicians, or astronomers. Over time, they were identified as kings. Names or nationalities weren't assigned them until a few centuries later, and commonly they represent dark, medium, and light skin tones. They range from young and beardless to older and gray-haired. They were considered from early on to represent the various nations of the known world. None of that is in the Bible, the best record we have for these events. We know there was more than one. 3 gifts were present, but their number, names, and nationalities are unknown. If they were of different nationalities, they wouldn't have been traveling together, or if so, it would have only been for the final few miles. Depending on which directions they would have come and how far they were, they would have seen the star at different times. If the star was from conjoined planets, gathering the various races of wise men from their homelands would have been a feat. If the star was a supernatural event, like an angel, the pieces fit together better. Personally, I get the feeling that they came from the east, traveled the distance together, and arrived in the same caravan together. The important thing is that even the Gentile nations knew a big event took place, and they came to worship in joy. They found the child. They worshipped, they gave gifts. Then, more angel appearances bring warnings. Matthew 2:12, ESV. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. When the wise men didn't return to Herod, he may not have known for certain which way they went to find the baby. since they didn't follow his order to come back to tell him. He couldn't be exactly sure they went to Bethlehem, as his religious leaders advised. To play it safe, an order to kill boys under age 2, based on sighting the star, was passed. Some people think such a widespread order would have shown up in histories of the time. However, in the big scheme of things, Judah was a small region in a small backwater of a country, and it might easily have not been noted outside of the area. Herod was always killing somebody, even his own sons. The flight to Egypt. Matthew 2:13-15, ESV. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Whenever these events took place, Jesus was clearly alive and likely at least a year old, if not 2, when fleeing Herod. Once in Egypt, their stay might have been very short, or possibly a couple of years. Because of the nature of their hasty departure, these events make most sense when placed after the shepherds and around a year later. Can we narrow down the time frame? Early church leaders point to Isaiah 8 as a prophecy. Isaiah 8:4, ESV. "Before the boy knows how to cry, 'My father,' or 'My mother,' the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Syria." If so, and if this relates to the gifts of the wise men, Jesus would have likely been less than a year old, the age when babies begin to learn to talk. The verse applies directly to those who had been taken into captivity several centuries earlier. So if it applies here, it's only in its use as allegory, not an actual prophecy. The instance of Herod killing the children underscores the possible age of Jesus. The star may not have risen at his birth, but at his conception. Still, that's a 2-year window of time. Matthew 2:16-18, ESV. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children of Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken of the prophet Jeremiah, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentations. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted, because they are no more.'" Ramah was located about 10 miles north of Jerusalem, about the same distance that Bethlehem was located south of it. Bethlehem is a city of David, the son of Judah, and though Rachel wasn't the mother of Judah, she was buried there after giving birth to Benjamin, as Jacob took his family to return to the Promised Land. Return to Nazareth. Though Matthew and Luke describe a little differently how the family got there, They both describe returning to Nazareth. Luke claims they left after the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem and the prophecies at the temple. Matthew never actually claims they started from Nazareth, but that they may have been planning to return to Bethlehem. This leads to a possibility that if Joseph hadn't moved the family to Bethlehem after the birth of Jesus, maybe he was considering it now. Regardless, another angelic message would direct him. In Matthew 2:19-23, ESV, "But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and he lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." Just as the adventure began with announcements by angels, it ends the same way. It seems that Joseph wanted to settle in his homeland, to be near Jerusalem and the temple, a much better neighborhood to raise the young Messiah than in the fringe town of Nazareth, between a healthy fear of Herod's son reigning in Judah and an angelic warning. Joseph went to Nazareth. For all its reputation, Nazareth managed to produce such righteous people of faith as Mary and Joseph. It would be the right kind of place for Jesus to be raised. With all manner of humanity passing its crossroads and be taught outside the customs and traditions of the religious teachers in Jerusalem. A more practical outlook on spiritual matters. From here, the action-packed adventure of Jesus' birth has ended. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus settle into an uneventful life in Nazareth. At least uneventful as far as the gospel writers record it. We get a glimpse of Jesus at age 12, when the family made their annual trip to the temple. Other than that, we have no other record of Jesus until he entered his ministry. Just after age 30, when he was baptized, called his disciples, turned water into wine, spent 40 days in the desert. Wait, or was that thing with the wine before calling the disciples? Maybe he spent the 40 days in the desert first. Or was that thing with the wine before calling the disciples? Well, at least I hope I could get the events of this Christmas timeline figured out, and that there's a better understanding of the times and culture of the people who were involved.
Forever and ever, hallelujah, hallelujah. Everyone on their feet here at Orchestra Hall in Minneapolis, performers and the audience, as the Hallelujah Chorus brings down the end of part two of Handel's Messiah.